Now, let's continue on, and let's just review a little bit. Genesis 1, we don't have to turn there. The two reasons why that we're made in his image. One, so that Christ could come as a human being, God manifested in the flesh. Number two, that at the resurrection, we can become like him. Okay?
So it's like reciprocal.
Yes. See? Right. So, being made physically in the image of God is also a holy purpose. Okay? Now, what you're going to find is this. Let's come to John, the 8th chapter, for just a minute, since we're here in John. Now, let me suggest this. If you just want to do a Bible reading, a book, let me suggest you read the Gospel of John. Okay? Because that'll tell you so much. Okay? John, the 8th chapter, and there's so many principles here. And it's not just a matter of reading, to read for the sake of reading, but take a chapter or two, maybe one chapter preferably, if it's pretty long, like chapter 8 here. And what you do is you go back and you think about it, and you underline the important things that catch your eye as you're going through. Now, we're going to cover some of them here because here is a real principle that we are going to cover here in John, the 8th chapter. Okay? Now, let's begin. Okay. Let's begin in verse 25. John 8 and verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" Because they were arguing back and forth, "Is he the Messiah, the Christ, or whatever?" And he said to them, "The one that I said to you from the beginning." He told them who he was. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true." See? Now, an important thing to always remember is God cannot lie, because he is the sovereign God. And if he lied, there would be no truth. It's impossible for him to lie because of his character. Okay? Now, his purpose in calling man and woman who are deceitful is to change them and convert them mentally and spiritually, and then change them into his sons and daughters at the resurrection. See? So that's why he made our minds. You've probably heard of the plasticity of the human mind. You know, how you can recover from injuries and how you can change your thoughts. There are the books, Change Your Brain, Change Your Life. There are several of those. And how to make your life happy, change your thoughts, and all of that sort of thing. So human beings are, with their own ability, able to do certain things. And I'm sure you've seen a lot of it. Okay. Now, the purpose of that is so that we can become converted, we can have our sins forgiven, we can relearn how to think with God's way and his word and his spirit, so that we can become like him. And it depends on God being true. See, it says there in Hebrews 6, it's impossible for God to lie. Titus, the first chapter, God who cannot lie, promised salvation. Okay? All right. And the biggest problem in human life is, where is truth? And you look at the politicians, there ain't any there any longer, you know. Okay? And you look at the pulpit, and when they're confronted with the truth, they have a hard time handling that because they have been pretending truth. See? So, now, let's see what he says here. Okay? He is true. "And what I've heard from him, these things I speak to the world. But they did not know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you yourselves shall know that I am." Now, that's special in the Greek. That is what is called a double I am. There are two words for I am in Greek. One is ego, and the other is eimi. When you have ego, eimi, which is what this is, it means I am. And because who he was and who he is, all of those I put in capital letters. And you'll find a lot of those throughout the book of John. I am. Now, what did this mean to the Jews? When Moses said, "Who shall I tell the children of Israel sent me?" Tell them, "I am has sent me." So he was telling them who he was. He was the God of the Old Testament, see? Okay? "And I do nothing of myself." In other words, of his fleshly being. He did nothing originating from his own human initiative. See? From God's Spirit. "But as the Father taught me, these things I speak." Just put in your notes there, read the appendix. Jesus was taught by God the Father. See? He was wakened every morning and taught by the Father. Now that's an amazing thing to understand. Okay?
Which also ultimately is how the converted learn.
Yes. Yes. See? God's Spirit. God's Word. Okay. Hold your place here and come back just a page, John 6. Okay? Why did he do nothing of himself? John 6 and verse 63. Here's a key thing in understanding about the Word of God. It is the Spirit that gives life. Okay, that means no ritual, no secret formula. God's Spirit alone is what gives life. Okay? The flesh profits nothing. Even all of its accomplishments, even if you do great accomplishments, or like Solomon said, what if you live 1,000 years twice told and die? You left it all behind, you know? It's like when they were at Paul Getty's funeral, they said, "How much did he leave behind?" And someone said, "All of it." See, the flesh profits nothing. Now notice, and this is why, and this is what I prayed that would reflect in the translation of the New and the Old Testament, because these are the keys to conversion. Something happens when you read the Word of God that doesn't happen with any other book, and it's this. "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." See? In other words, when you read the Word of God and you're wanting to keep the Word of God, you're wanting to keep the truth, something happens to your understanding, and it's like turning on a light. Bing! It's like you said, when you started to obey, things began to fall in place. Well, on the series I have done on keeping the Sabbath, on about the Sabbath, I put the challenge out in two programs. Do this. Take 1 month. Keep the Sabbath, every Sabbath for 1 month, and study on the Sabbath. Get a concordance or, you know, go through electronic concordance, look up every place the Sabbath, okay? And I guarantee you at the end of that month, you'll understand about the Sabbath, because when I'd meet new people, never kept the Sabbath, but were interested, I said, okay, you do that. You take that as a challenge. Always worked out because of obedience. They understood. See? And especially when you've had Sunday all your life, what are you going to do? You know, and you're not going to say right out of the chute, "Oh, what a wonderful truth. I've been deceived." Oh, no, you're going to say, "Huh?" See, and what's going to happen? All of these church authorities say, "Cult, cult, 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 cult." But the opposite is true. See? These words are spirit and they are life. That's why when you're reading and studying the Bible and all of a sudden it connects, it's like a light going on. What's happening? God's Spirit is giving you the word of truth, which brings you life. See? That's what's happening. Okay, back to John 8 here. Okay. "Then you yourselves shall know that I am. I can do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him." Now, we're going to see something here in a little bit. Can a man please God? Yes. See, some people say, "Oh, you can never please God." Yes, you can. See? Hold your place here and come to 1 John 3. I'll show you right here. Okay? 1 John 3, just few pages over, past the book of Acts. Okay, 1 John 3. And yes, we can please God. How do you please God? By loving Him, by obeying Him, by doing the things that please Him. All right? 1 John chapter 3. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word, nor with our tongues. Rather, we should love in deed and in truth. And let me just stop here and say, one of the major problems in authoritarian churches, be they Church of God or be being a Sunday-keeping church, where they do not have the love of God, you see, it becomes all authority, all power, see. How are we to love? Love God, love our neighbors, love each other as Christ loved us, and even love our enemies. And that's the hardest thing to do, love our enemies. Okay? All right, let's go on.
We need a whole lesson on that, like, just because it seems so foreign.
Yes.
Because an enemy, it's easy to I think about it, you know, like you've buried the hatchet, so to speak.
In his head.
You're no longer enemies, and you forgive each other, and I love him now. But we're not called to do that. I mean, we're called to actually love somebody okay. That is actively...
How can you love them? Number one, pray for them. Number two, if they're real troublesome, ask God to keep them away from you. Number three, if they're really, really vindictive and they won't be called or they won't answer the call, then God, you deal with them. I don't want to judge them, though I do want to judge them. I'm going to put the judgment in your hand. You deal with them, see? And if they still refuse, let your judgment be executed whichever way you want. See? And God will take care of the enemies for you. But you don't hate them. You don't accept or don't like the sin or hate the sin that they do. But remember, they may be blinded, which they probably are. They don't understand what they're doing. And what did Jesus say just before he died? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. All right, well.
But we can't love our enemies by our own goodness, can we?
No.
We have to have God's help.
You have to have the understanding. See?
That's where I think a lot of us get mixed up because we say, what yes. do you really mean? But
right.
I'm going to be,
Yes.
I'm going to be so much greater than that kind of person. And we brag about it. We boast about how we overcome an enemy. Okay?
Yeah, well. But let God take care of them. I could tell you some stories. I'm not going to tell you any stories, but God has taken care of enemies on my behalf just by doing it. But I'm not going to say what was done lest people think I'm trying to lift myself up, but I'm not. Because I could become, just at the snap of the finger, no longer here either. See?
Well, I think another piece of that is the Protestant ears, when we hear love your enemies, we automatically think, okay, it's an emotion or feeling that I need to stir up towards my enemies. But what you just said, 1, 2, and 3, were not emotions. They were not feelings. They were actions.
Exactly.
But see, and that's where we trouble between the two of us is that, I've always taken that as that you truly need to, feel like you love them.
But that's not even what verse 18 says. It says, my little children, we should not love in word or with tongues. Rather, we should love in deed, action, and
praying
truth.
For them.
Yes.
Because sometimes, for myself, I have to say, sometimes that's the only way that I can keep from saying, hope they step on the sticker.
Okay. Literally. What does this do then? This keeps hatred out of your heart. Mm-hmm. And hatred's going to choke off the love of God. See?
And you don't want to have that emotion, but like you and I have talked before, it doesn't mean that I want to invite them over to my house and say, hey,
no.
Sit down and have supper with me. God's not going to judge me for that. If, as long as I continue to pray for them, even though I still may the very next day, damnation there even in my life, but I still have to pray for them somehow.
Yes, because not only that, But what does it do to you spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, see?
Oh, if you
And even these things, bitterness and hatred and resentment, you see, that can create sickness within because your mind and your emotions are generating the hormones in your system that are toxic coming from your thoughts. So it's toxic
and
thoughts.
Some of the stuff you've pointed out.
Yeah.
So we both have very valid things.
No, absolutely. That's what I mean.
It's, to the point of loving them.
Yes.
See?
You know.
So even loving your enemies. But you see, indeed is the same word in Greek, ergon, for work. Okay. And we're created unto good works. Okay, let's go on. Indeed and in truth. Now we're going to see truth come out here in what we're covering now when we go through this, what we're studying now. In this way, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, now, what condemns us when we sin and we have a guilty conscience? Then you go repent and pray, see? And you don't have to run off somewhere and get on your knees. If you sin and you recognize you sin, you can ask God to forgive you right where you are, standing where you are, doing what you are, you see? No one needs to know what's going on in your mind and what you're saying, you see? But then that, with God's Spirit, will give you the help and will give you the strength so that you're not going to be in that sin. Now, it may be a temptation, and we can talk a little later on how sin comes about, because not every thought is sin. It may be temptation, so I can cover that a little later, okay? Then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we may ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. See? So we can please God. And this is the commandment that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him. Now that means you have the Spirit of God, you're dwelling in Christ, and he, Christ, dwelling in you, and by this we know. So you see, this is something that you really do not have in the other religions. You do not have the conviction that you know. You go around with doubt. You wonder. The priest, the minister keeps you in fear. Doubt out of this. Doubt out of that. You want to burn in hell forever. You know, all this sort of thing. And don't you dare go against the Pope's edicts. Don't you know that he's the vicar of Christ? Well, who put him there? Okay, let's go on. And by this we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. So he wants us to have understanding of conversion. He wants us to have understanding of his love. He wants us to understand, yes, we can please God. We can. We don't have to go around and say, oh, I wonder if I can please God. You can. All right, now come back to John 8, and we'll see how all this ties together here. Okay? I always do the things that please him. Okay, verse 30. Now, notice this. I want you to notice this. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. Now, this reveals there's a depth of belief. Is it a convicting belief unto truth, or is it believing because you heard good words? See? Let's read on. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if, and that's a word you're going to find throughout the Bible, if you continue in my word, which means his whole message, you are truly my disciples. Now you take the reverse of that. If you do not continue in my word, you are not my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from guilt. Free from Satan the devil. Free from the clutches of other people. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, have never been in bondage to anyone. And yet, the Romans were there as a conquering army. And many people don't realize it, but the temple was built in such a way that here's the temple. And across the colonnades that you see, even in the picture of the Bible here, that was a walkway. And this walkway went 600 yards up to Fort Antonio. And in Fort Antonio was where the whole Roman army, three brigades or 5,000 Roman soldiers, and they always guarded right there up on top of the temple. So even when they were in the temple area doing the things at the temple, there were the Roman guards with their swords and with their spears and shields, you know, because the Romans learned that riots started at the temple and spread to the city. So that's how they were able to control it. And then you go to the book of Acts, and remember, there a riot started when Paul was speaking to them, and they hated Paul. And so the Roman soldiers came down and got him right away and rescued him. But that's interesting. They say, well, we're not in bondage to anyone. What do you mean you'll become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. Now, practice means continually doing. All right? Let's ask a question. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And a real firmer definition is sin is lawlessness. Now, there are several forms of lawlessness. One, anti-law altogether. You're just a complete anarchist. Okay. Number two, you are against the laws of God. Okay. Number three, you add your own version of the God, of laws to the laws of God via tradition, see, because you are saying, God, your law's not good enough. I have this one over here, which is going to improve it. And that goes all the way back to Cain. Okay, let's go on. Everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. And the servant does not live in the house forever, but the son lives forever. Therefore, if the son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. How is that? Through repentance, through baptism, through receiving the Holy Spirit of God. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you are seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your mind. And that's what happens to religious people, isn't it? See? That's why, and we'll see in a minute, God has to call. See? Put this in your notes so you can get it on cbcg.org. From your calling to eternal life. I did that sometime in March. I think the date on it was like March 20th this year. Okay? Because God is the one who has to call you and draw you. See? So if you feel something really spiritual happening in your mind and your life, God is dealing with you. He is working with you. But if not, my words do not enter into your minds. I speak the things that I've seen from my Father, and you do the things you have seen from your Father. Now, this gets really hot, but there's going to be a real lesson here. See, are there religious people? Were they at the temple? Did it say that they believed in Jesus? But how did they believe in him? Not unto repentance, see. Now notice what happened. So this is what happens, see, in religion today. Christian religion, oh, the Muslims are in total bondage to it. I mean, look at what they're into, see. Okay. They answered, said to him, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's spoken the truth to you, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the works of your father. Now imagine going up to a Catholic cardinal and saying, you are your father, the devil. Or going up to the Dalai Lama and saying, you are of your father, the devil. Or going to a noted Protestant preacher who is preaching such a watered-down thing of another Jesus, you are preaching of the devil and Antichrist. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm saving people. See? All right? Are they religious? Do they claim to believe in God? Do they think they are doing right? Okay? Yes. Now it really gets nasty. You are doing the works of your father. Then they said, we have not been born of fornication. We have one father, and that is God. Therefore, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks a lie, he is speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So it's the truth that convicts. It's the truth that separates, see? And that's why you need the words of Christ in the Bible. Okay? The truth shall set you free. That's what he said. But they didn't want to accept it. They wanted to continue in their own religion. So it gets really, really nasty here. So I just want to go through this to show you some of the responses that people will have who are religious and think they're right with God, like these people did, even in the temple. There they were at the temple of God. See? And Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Well, where is the best place for Satan to come to deceive people? Right at the temple. They'll think it's of God. See? What a good place for a counterfeit. Which one of you, verse 46, can convict me of sin? But if I do not speak the truth, but if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Now here's the key. Here is the key, verse 47. See, so this is what is happening in your life. Okay? The one who is of God hears the words of God. You listen to them. You prove them. You analyze them. You check them. You obey them, see? For this reason, you do not hear because you are not of God. And it was said they were Jews who believed in him, and they were at the temple. See? I mean, this tells us an awful lot when we want to answer the question, how can there be so many religions in the world, and how can they be all so wrong, and how can just a few... You know, here we are, five right here in this room, okay? And there are a few scattered here and there. And on our mailing list, we have about 2,100. We started out at 3 and just let God add to it as we go along, see? Okay? And people look to numbers and say, oh, look at the numbers, look at the numbers. The question is there conversion? The question is there truth? Question is, do you believe the truth? Question is, are you willing to listen to the truth? Okay. Verse 47 again. The one who is of God hears the words of God. And that's what's to be preached. Any preacher, teacher, whatever, had better preach the truth than the words of God, rightly dividing it. Okay. For this reason, you do not hear because you're not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words. Now notice, obey the truth. Practice the truth. If you practice sin, you're a servant of sin. Notice the contrast right through this one chapter, which tells you a lot in answering the question, what do I do? How do I understand? See, it's all right here. How do I get out of this counterfeit Christianity? How is my life changed? Through Christ. See, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not see death forever, which is the correct translation. The King James has that wrong. It says, he shall not die. That's not correct. Shall not taste of death forever, because we have to die in the faith if we die before the first resurrection. Okay? But that's not forever. See? Then the Jews... go ahead.
Meaning when you say shall not see, again, that could be a misinterpretation. In other words, it's not that you're never going to see death. It's just that you're not going to be dead forever.
That's right.
You're going to be resurrected.
Yes. Right. That's it. See? Okay? So if you read that in your King James version, say, he shall not die. So you read that and you think immortal soul. Oh, yes. See?
Which is what the translators were thinking as they translated.
You got it.
You pay enough money to the to so-and-so, you won't die.
Yeah. Okay. Now, we'll finish off this chapter, because this really, really is a lot, and it's probably getting time. What time is it? Oh, 10:05. Oh. Okay. Then the Jews, we saw that. Shall not taste of death forever. Okay. Verse 53. You are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Whom do you make yourself to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. So how did Jesus even view himself? Look at the humility that the God, the creator of all the universe and mankind, look at the humility that he had when he was here manifested in the flesh. See? It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him. Isn't that something? Where were they? At the temple. If you say that to some of these religious leaders today, you have not known God. Man, I got an email from a Baptist minister who said, I am a true Christian. What do you mean doing this Bible? Don't you know how blasphemous that is? So I said, thank you for your email. I wrote him back. I said, if you're a true Christian, would you not consider that if you judge something before you haven't seen it, that you put yourself in a category that the proverb says, the fool speaks before he knows? If you judge something before you've seen it, is that not foolishness? I said, this is done to bring the word of God in a way that's easy to understand. And I said, I'll be happy to send you a Bible. At no cost, if you write back and give me your address. So he wrote back and gave me his address, a little more conciliatory. So I said, okay, now, before I send you the Bible, I'm going to send you 4 booklets. Which day is the true Christian Sabbath? A Sabbath Sunday challenge you have never read. That's Rome's challenge to the Protestants. Understanding Paul's difficult scriptures and the grace of God. And I said, you go through these, and you show me where I'm wrong, and if I'm really wrong, I'll change. And if you're wrong, will you be willing to change? And after you've gone through these 4 booklets, I'll then send you the Bible at no cost. So, the same thing here. See? Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, which also tells us what? Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. See? And if there was not the potential for him to sin, how could he be tempted in everything like we are? See? But I know him and have kept his word. Abraham, your father, was overjoyed to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. Then the Jews said, you are not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Ego e me. And they ran and embraced him and said, oh, you are the Messiah. No. Then they picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus concealed himself and went out of the temple, passing through the midst of them, and in his manner departed. See? Very interesting. See, so you can be right where God is supposed to be, and bring in your sins. And you can have a whole religious system that looks good, but Satan is in the middle of it. and not knowing, see? So that's why I suggest that you read through slowly and really consider as you go through the book of John, because there's so much there.
Where in the book of the Bible, where's the verse where it says, no one comes to the Father except the Father?
Oh, John 6:44.
Okay.
Yeah, turn over there. Okay. John 6:44.
Before we do, real quick, in verse 56 of John 8.
Yeah.
Abraham, your father was overjoyed to see my day.
Yes.
My day.
That means the day of the kingdom. The day of his ministry, because the promised seed was going to come. Okay, he was the promised seed.
Right.
Okay. Now, how much God showed him and taught Abraham, we don't know. But Hebrews 11 said that Abraham looked for a city of whom God was the architect and builder. See? So he knew about the New Jerusalem. So when you read the book of Genesis, there's a whole lot he was taught that we don't know. Okay, John 6, verse 44, right at the top of the page. Okay? Now, this is also very interesting. Who can become a Christian? Well, anyone who can stand up and say, Lord, I repent of my sins and accept you into my life, and now the preacher says you're born again. Or, Catholic, you baptize them as an infant. Why do they baptize them as an infant? Because if they're not baptized, they don't go to heaven. All right?
To release them from original sin.
Yeah. Now, here's the thing that they look to in the Bible. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? The rest of the New Testament talks about the kingdom of God. The Pope says he is the ruler of the kingdom of God, i.e. the Catholic Church, on earth. Therefore, we baptize babies so they can go to the kingdom of heaven. All right. Now, let's come to verse 44. Again, verse 44. No one, and that means no one, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, what does this tell us? If we answer God's calling, many are called, but few are chosen. If we answer the calling, God chooses and begins to draw him. This is what you're experiencing and what you're going through here now. God's Spirit is beginning to draw you. See? So you have to continue along, and he will continue to draw you. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now, here's another thing, see? Whatever you learn from the Word of God, you're being taught by God, right? It's his Word.
He's supposed to be our teacher.
Right. Whoever is the minister is only the one to convey and teach these things according to the Scriptures, see? All taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father, that is, answer the call, and has learned, comes to me. All right? Now, let's finish the other half of the equation. Come to John 14 and verse 6. You combine these two together, and you get the answer. How does God deal with human beings out here in the world, and they don't know anything? God has to intervene to do it, see? So it is really a true intervention of God in your life because you're seeking. What did he promise? If you seek, you shall find. Okay? If you knock, it'll be opened. If you ask, you'll receive. So God answers, and God is the one who's doing the drawing and calling. Now, verse 6 of John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way, that is the way of life, the way to God, and the truth. That's why the words and message of Christ are so important. And as you go through and read and study the Gospel of John, look for key things like truth, life, practice, obey, believe. See, all of those are key words that help you there, see. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, he is the way of God and the truth, which will bring you to eternal life, which is salvation. See? And the life. and no one comes to the Father except through me. Though the Father starts the drawing, the individual must respond and keep coming. Then they have to come through Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and that opens the door more for God's Spirit and to the Father. And that's how God is able to work in the world spiritually and the world not know it. It's a spiritual thing, see? So anyway.
So when it says God should be our teacher, the more obedient, the more he helps us to understand, the more we have the Spirit of God in us, the more we can actually sit down and open the book, and we can read and we can understand. Like, we have some friends that say, well, I can never understand that because you have to go to, like, seminary school to be able to understand this Bible. But that's not
true.
That's not true. And that's what I've noticed with the new understanding, and a little bit obedience, a little obedience, a little obedience. It's like I can open it up and I can read and reread and things
make sense. Right.
I mean, not completely yet, but so we should look, which makes you look at more for God to be your teacher rather than a man. Now, not that men cannot be good teachers, but.
That's right. Okay. Hold on here. Yeah. No, that's right.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely right.
One, and that's what I was going to say, is speaking of, I mean, in all fairness and in all respect to you, Fred, what amazes me is that, you know, the bell only rang once. So if you think about, I mean, in a way, it, you know, because you've been obedient, you understand. And it's like you are actually acting like a tour guide of the Bible.
Because
it's not like you're preaching. You rang the bell once to give us your opinion, which has taken up 1/1000th of this whole time. All you've done is acted like a guide to help us to open, you know, eyes to understand the word.
That's right.
I mean, that's what's so amazing about this is that
it's all scripture. You just read scripture, scripture after scripture.
But I think that's the key, is that, you know, we don't, you know, because we haven't done this and we haven't been disciplined, we would have a hard time doing what you're able to do, is put it all together so easily, because you've been.
That's why we've done the Bible. That's why we have all the programs, see? And that's why we spent years alone to do this, because we resolve to keep our noses in the Bible. Stay close to God. Don't let anything deter you. Don't look to numbers. Don't get lifted up. Don't go do your own thing, but just keep learning. Ask God to open our minds, give us understanding, grant us the truth. And the key thing is to love God. See, that's the key thing. All right, come back here to John 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 34. Actually, verse 33. This is John the Baptist speaking of Christ, but we find a principle here that is true. The one who has received his testimony, that is Christ, has set his seal that God is true. Verse 33, John 3. John.
Oh, I'm in 4.
That's what I was in.
John 3.
Okay, I'm sorry.
John 3. John 3. John 3 and verse 33. Now, it's interesting. What does it mean, set his seal? Okay. Well, they used to seal letters with hot wax and an insignia ring that bore the witness that you have read it. Okay. And that's what it means. You set your seal that God is true. Okay. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. See, now that's how you're to know any teacher. He's talking about Christ, who came as the Messiah here, but that is a truism with everything, see. That's why we are to do like it said there, the Bereans, search the scriptures, whether they are so. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, see. And anyone who is going to really teach the word of God is going to make it clear. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. And God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, that is, to Christ. The Father loves the Son and has given all things in his hand. And the one who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Of course, believes then means everything about it. Not just a superficial belief as we saw back there in John the 8th chapter. Oh, we believe. But how do you believe? See. But the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains upon him. Isn't that interesting? The word obey comes up. What did Jesus say? There are even some evangelicals who say, well, we don't even need the Gospels because Jesus was ministered to the circumcision, so therefore we don't have to follow that. What does it say here? But the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life.
Yeah, so belief is linked to obey.
Yes.
Getting back to that whole thing, which John chapter 8 that we were talking about, that is certainly concerning in relation to, you know, following quote-unquote false religions or false Christianity.
Sure.
But it makes, so really what that's, and I guess that's where maybe the difference is, because I know that on one hand, you know, the false teachings of the Catholic Church, you know, are their own. The false teachings of the Protestant churches of saying, well, you know what, all you gotta do is just say you believe.
Right.
And yeah. If you say you believe, then you're written in the book of life and everything's okay.
Right.
But I think what we just read over there says that that's not true.
That's right. That's right. How do you believe? Mm-hmm. Do you believe who he is? Do you believe what he says? Do you obey
his commandments?
His commandments, his word. See? And as I'm going to bring out tomorrow, keeping the commandments in the new covenant is only through grace. It's not grace or law. See? It's not works of law. And that's another whole subject. It is doing the good works that have been ordained that we do. See? Are the Ten Commandments good? Of course they're good. We're to do those. But what do we do beyond that? We grow in knowledge. We grow in understanding. We grow in loving God. And we come to realize that, hey, every breath of air we have, every morsel of food that we eat, every thought that we have is because of God's love. And, you know, don't get lifted up over anything because, hey, God is the one who makes it all possible.
Good question, because the way that I read that and the way that I've tended to understand the little bit of the Bible that I have read, the thing that stands out to me, it kind of is circling back, but I want to make sure that I'm clear on that.
Okay.
Is that if you say, and if you profess with your words, I believe in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, he's my Savior, he died for my sins, and that I believe
yes.
that, but yet I do not keep the Lord's commandments, I am no better than the hypocrites that he chastised in the temple, the Sanhedrin. Is that true?
That's correct.
Because you're giving lip service, but you're not doing anything else.
That's right. Let's take it one step further. You're working out here in Todd's 40 acres, and you dig up a map, and it says there's gold hidden under his house. If you believed that, what would you and Todd do to his house?
Blow it.
Yeah, you'd destroy it and get after it.
You would have action, see?
Right.
See? That's why when you read Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, by faith, Abraham believed God and left his own country. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. See? By faith, Noah built the ark. So faith requires action. Belief requires action. See? Because if you believe something, that's what you're going to do. See?
And the fruits that you're given, you'll demonstrate those.
Yes. See, the truth, that's what it is.
Because I think that's where, you know, I don't think the Catholics have it right, and certainly the Protestants don't have it right, because there's this whole faith and works and the whole argument back and forth. But that's something that I've at least kind of taken the hybrid of the two and wanted to make sure that that was actually right, is that, you know, it's not enough just to say. You can't just say.
That's right. You can't just
say. That's right.
It has to, you have to walk the walk, not just walk the talk.
Just like you can go to any Protestant minister and say, now, I want you to tell me honestly, just private conversation, so you don't have a confrontation. I want you to answer me truthfully. Isn't it true that the Bible only teaches the Sabbath? And he will say yes. But the church changed it. See?
Is that the answer you got out of Justin?
No. I just told him, I said, because when we were going through all this, we were going to a Baptist church, and I was upset, crying, and very frustrated. I mean, Todd was bringing things that was turning my whole world upside down. And
Oh, yeah, it would.
I said, he's talking about keeping feasts and Feast of Tabernacles and Feast of Unleavened Bread and not doing Christmas and Sabbath Day. I said, do you know what? I never read any of that in the Bible. You don't hear any of that.
Yeah.
And that church, I said, do you know anything about that? And all he said, he goes, yes, I do. He goes, I just, what do you need from me?
Who is this person?
It was a preacher. And it almost sounded like he knew what I was talking about, and he didn't want to go there.
Uh-huh.
It was weird. It was strange. Justin's a neat guy. He's a really neat guy, but he didn't contact me. But I remember I was frustrated, and I went to him for help, and he couldn't give me any answers because everything I said, he's, yeah, I know. It was kind of like, I know. You know?
It tells you. It tells you this. It tells you that deep in his heart, he's conflicted over what he's doing.
That's what I could tell.
See?
And I felt, you know, of course, at that time, I was just maybe even more frustrated. Someone help me.
Yeah, and they know. They know. See?
Yeah.
We have a new man who, he's still going to Protestant church because his wife is going. And he got a Bible and he gave it to his minister. And he asked him also about the Sabbath day. And he gave the answer that I said, yes, I know it is, but, you know, the church changed it, and if I preached it, I wouldn't have a congregation. Well, why should you have a congregation if you're pretending to be a minister of Christ and you're not teaching his word? A month after he gave the Bible to the minister, he went to church on Sunday, and the minister gave a scathing diatribe about cults and Sabbath keepers and Seventh-day Adventists, and he was sitting there, and he said he didn't use one single scripture.
So what I understand is, when you look up, Jesus kept all of that.
Of course he did.
Says, what would Jesus do? I'm like, well, it says right here what Jesus would do, and it's all right here, so I don't understand why. Well, I do understand. We've just gotten so far away from the truth that we can't see the truth anymore.
Sure, sure. See, so what you're experiencing is what everyone experiences when God begins to deal with them. And there comes, as we were talking there comes a signal moment in your life that you can look back and remember. That was the moment. And that moment for me was when I was going to San Mateo Junior College, first year there. And I had to take paleontology, which was 6 weeks of paleontology, 6 weeks of geology, and 6 weeks of biology. And we had about 400 in the class. So here are all, you know, the first meeting, you know how it is in school, you know. And he had the big classroom that went up so everyone could look down and see him standing on his little stage down there. So we all filed in, and everybody was talking, and finally, he came out, and he stood there with his arms like this and looked at everyone, and gradually it became more quiet, and it became more quiet, and finally it was silent. And then the first thing he said, anyone who believes in God in the Bible, there is the door. We will have none of that in this class. Now, I wasn't religious. I hadn't gone to church, but that was the signal moment that got me started, because I said, how dare he tell us, said to myself, not out loud, because, you know, you got to get your grade passed, and if you don't get this, you don't get your degree, see. So they've got you all clutched in there, see. So that's how it started for me.
They got you asking questions.
Yes. Yes. Then I had enough troubles in my life, and what I would do, I would work Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then I would have off Tuesday, Thursday, then all day Saturday morning and all day Sunday morning to study, because I was a cook. And I worked down at Sandy's Kitchen and Kibbe's Restaurant in Palo Alto and Redwood City. And I had enough troubles in my life, and I didn't know anything, and but this kept bothering me about this, with then my troubles coming up. And see, God uses troubles in your life to draw you to Him, see. And Rahm Emanuel wasn't the first one who said, don't waste a good crisis. God makes them for the purpose of bringing people to Him. Okay. So I was out walking after studying one night, and I just looked up, and through the fog up there in the Bay Area, was in Burlingame, you know, I saw a star. And the only thing I remembered was, ask and you shall receive. So I said, God, I'm in trouble. I need help. That was it. Less than a 10-second prayer. Well, how was that answered? Well, I worked every night, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Tuesday and Thursday, I was studying. I had no radio in my apartment. I had no television in my apartment, because I knew if I got distracted, I wouldn't get my homework done, and I wasn't there to fiddle around. So after that walk, one night, it must have been on a Thursday or a Tuesday, I was in my little Nash Rambler. I had a little Nash Rambler, little two-door Nash Rambler. And I like classical music, so I always kept it on a classical music station. Never changed it, never turned it. So one day I'm out driving, and here's this dirge of Bach, you know, the Bach's, what do they call that? Anyway. It's just a dirge. It just grated on my nerves, so I just turned the dial. There was the World Tomorrow program. That was in 1960. And I listened to the program, and as soon as I heard it, and because they were teaching the truth at that time, and as soon as I heard it, I said, that's it. I knew that was an answer to that prayer. And that's how I got started. And I got to Plain Truth and different things like that and so forth and so on. And I could tell you a story how I started keeping the first Sabbath, you know, because, hey, I would work 16 hours a day in the summer so I could have money to go to school the next fall, you know. And so when I told my boss, I said, well, I have to have off from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. He said, what for? Said, because of my religion. And he said, when did you become religious? So I finally worked out a schedule where I could have it off and so forth. Well, I'm about out of time, about filled up this chip, so we'll have to call it quits for tonight.